I think I have shared with you before that I spent some time in the Holy Land years ago. It was a gift from a rich aunt of mine. I only had one of those. And it was back when I was in a seminary, which is a long time ago. But there's certain things I never, ever forgot about the experience. One of those things I never forgot was one day I was walking outside the city walls of Jerusalem by myself, and I came upon this large corral filled with sheep. And I think I smelled them before I saw them, actually. I think it's the smell was actually what attracted me there to go see them. And the shepherds were sort of sitting in a circle together, talking about whatever shepherds talk about. I don't know, maybe the politics of the day. And at one point, one of the shepherds gets up from this circle of them talking together, and he goes to leave. And he goes to the gate of this corral to call his sheep that were in there. Now, I cannot begin to describe to you this unique, distinctive call that this shepherd had for his sheep. From what I gather, every single shepherd has their own unique, distinctive call. It's kind of like a whistle and a yodel kind of thing all at the same time. It's just something you never forget whenever you hear it. And as he stood there, these sheep, his sheep from all around that corral, recognized that whistle, that call, and came to him at the gate, and then they followed him down the road. And I couldn't help but think when I was witnessing all this that Jesus, I am sure, must have witnessed pretty much the same thing in his own day. And also to the people who he was talking to, they would have gotten it right away when he said, "The sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. I know them, and they follow me." There's three things about that statement that kind of strike me. First of all, the sheep hear and recognize the voice. I saw that before my very eyes. His own sheep. He knows them. From what I gather, sheep, like other animals, cats, dogs, horses, whatever, they have their own little personalities like other animals do. And so the shepherd had to know them personally and intimately. And whenever they hear the voice, whenever they know that they are known and loved personally, they follow. And all of this brings me to our message series that we're going through here in the season of Lent. What are you looking for? Questions from the Gospel of John. Now, we're using the Gospel of John for all this for two reasons. Number one, it's the great gospel for the Lenten, Easter season, excuse me, and we should learn it. We should know it better because it's such an important gospel for us. And secondly, and more importantly, we're using the Gospel of John because it's the gospel of intimacy. It's the gospel of personal relationship. It's the gospel of mysticism. And this intimacy, this mysticism that we see in the gospel here today is typical of the Gospel of John. This hearing the voice of the shepherd, this knowing that you are loved and you are known by the shepherd is an expression of this intimacy, of this mysticism in the Gospel of John. And it's all through the gospel. And as we go through the message series in every way I can, I'm going to try to keep pointing out these times when this is part of the gospel. As a matter of fact, for the beloved disciple, who is the author and the genius of the Gospel of John, this is his big and his most emphasized concern that he has in writing his gospel in the first place. Father Demetrius Dumb, author of the book A Mystical Portrait of John, writes this. John's special concern, the reason why he wrote the gospel in the first place, seems to derive from the fact that Christians in his day already had begun to succumb to the most dangerous temptation of sacramental religion, namely, the observance of rules and rituals without the deep spiritual counterpart that constitutes the true meaning and purpose of the rules and the rituals. This temptation was so dangerous because it is so much easier to observe rules and rituals than to undergo personal conversion. Consequently, John is attempting to warn us against superficial Christianity that knows all the words, all the rules, all the rituals, but has not discovered the rich, personal, intimate, mystical union with God in Christ for which these words and these actions exist and to what they point. And so by our coming to this sacred liturgy today, Sunday after Sunday, critical for us is an expression of a relationship that we have with Jesus. And this sacred liturgy that we celebrate Sunday after Sunday, which is good you are here this Sunday too, deepens that relationship over and over and over again. So simply put, this hearing the voice of the shepherd, this knowing that you are known and you are loved, is an expression of this intimacy, of this mysticism that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of the liturgy. That's the whole point of the Alpha Course. That was the whole point of Crucio. That's the whole point of our small groups that we have. It's the whole point of our message series, and most especially, it's the point of this message series on the Gospel of John. And let this, for just a moment, lead me to a theme I've been trying to talk to you about for the last 2 weeks, this idea of Jesus rebuilding and reforming his church from the ashes of the clergy scandal. And what is this church of the future that Jesus is building and reforming going to look like? And in my mind, this church is going to be a mystical one. One based on intimacy with God, a personal relationship with God in all this. One of the great prophetic statements of the modern time was in 1968, Father Karl Rahner one time said, "Christianity is going to become a mystical religion or it has no future." Did you hear that? Christianity is going to become a mystical religion or it has no future. He goes on, to ponder that quote about 20 years after Rahner, this theologian by the name of Eugene Beiser wrote something I want to share with you. It's very, very short. But you and I are doing this right now. If this quote came to life to me because this, he was talking about the future is now. And we're doing this, we're living this right now. And Eugene Beiser, the theologian, says, "We are living in a transitional phase between an institutionally constituted Christianity." Didn't most of us grow up with that? An institutionally constituted Christianity and one that is mystically internalized. "Christianity," he writes, "is now entering into its mystical stage. And the best paradigm for that would be to approach Jesus as a friend." He goes on to say in the article that the word mysticism has a way of putting people off. And so he doesn't like to use it because probably everybody here is thinking, that's not for me. But as I look around the room right now at you, I see some mystics sitting right here in front of me. Remember, basically it's about hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, the Messiah, and knowing that you are known and you are loved. He goes on to talk about the word friend because he says it's an interior word. It's an internal word. It's a word about intimacy and relationship. How do you have a good friend without being intimate and personal with that person? And then it dawned on me, oh yeah, Facebook. You know, that's where you can have a friend and have absolutely no relationship with the person. So we're going to skip Facebook here, you know, and just talk about the real understanding of friendship. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but this kind of stuff is exciting to me. You know, the future of the church and seeing it in this kind of a way. But unless this kind of puts you off a little bit and you're thinking, this mysticism stuff isn't for me or isn't something I could ever approach, let me close with a little story. of a man. He's a medical doctor who's became a friend with the priest. The priest tells a story of him talking about his life, or the man tells a story about his life to this priest. And he says, for years he resisted the idea of a personal God who wants to be involved in his life. But then he went on to say his life was beginning to unravel all over the place. His marriage failed. He started to drink too much. And he said the only place he found any refuge whatsoever was music, and most especially the music of Bach, because Bach was mathematically precise. Who knew? Anyway, so this man is driving down the road in his car, and he starts banging on his steering wheel with his hands, with his fists like this, and he says, God, if you're real, you got to give me a sign. And you know me, I don't want any of this mysterious mumbo-jumbo signs. I want to see something. I want plain talk. I want you to say something to me in my own language that I will grasp myself. And he said, all of a sudden on the radio comes the song, Jesus' Joy of Man's Desiring by Bach. And he starts to laugh and he starts to cry by how wonderful and how idiotic this is, because he's listening to a radio station that soft rock, you know, that soft rock kind of lazy, easy listening radio station, doesn't play Bach at all. He said the next song was The Carpenters, you know? And he says, all of a sudden, he heard the voice. It was crystal clear to him. He heard the voice. He begins to change his life. He begins to be active in his parish. And finally, he said, I spent a lot of years running after someone to love me. And don't we all do that? I didn't find it in work. I didn't find it in marriage. It's a miracle I even found it in church, because it wasn't a part of my life. The closest I got was music, but this was different because this was personal and this was love. I can't tell you how it finally got to me, but it did, and it will probably stay with me for the rest of my life. He heard the voice, finally opened himself up to hear the voice. He came to realize that he was known and he was loved by this God. He was becoming a mystic.